Well, we're turning this morning to the book of Proverbs and the chapter 24 for our scripture reading. The book of Proverbs and the chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, we're going down to the end of the chapter, and we just want to read from verse 30 down to the end. Proverbs chapter 24, reading from the verse 30. And I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word this morning for his own name's sake. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we do thank thee and praise thee this morning for the word of God that is open before us. And oh, that this morning, Lord, our hearts would be as open as thy word. Oh, that we would lay them indeed upon the altar before God. Oh, Lord, that you would come this morning and even remember each and every soul whose head is bowed in thy presence. And this morning, Lord, we pray that none would leave this house without hearing that still small speaking voice of God the Holy Ghost. Come, Lord, this morning we ask, cleanse us with thy precious blood, empty us of sin and of self, touch our lips with a live coal from off the altar, and Lord, anoint us with the Holy Ghost and with power. We thank thee for the very fire of God. Oh, may it burn within us. We pray, Lord, for thy people this morning, that you would come and stir up the very gift of God that is within us. And Lord, if there's one in the meeting this morning that's not saved, that are still far from thee, oh, that thou would come, Lord, and draw them with the very cords of Calvary love. Lord, we do remember the fact that even as old Robert Murray McShane used to pen on the bottom of his letters, Lord, the night cometh when no man can work. Lord, come this morning, we pray. Go before us now. Give us an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting, for we pray it this morning in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. One of the great things whenever we come to a harvest service is that when you turn to the scriptures, there is a great wealth of subjects and texts in the Bible that you can preach when you come to a harvest. Whenever you come to deal with the subject of gardening and tending plants and vineyards, there's an absolute wealth of references in the Word of God. But in the busyness of life, it's very easy for us to miss so many of the spiritual lessons and instructions that the Lord would give us, even from the natural things that are before us. And that's why it's a joy to turn to passages such as this one here in Proverbs chapter 24. In this chapter, we have the story of what the commentators call the sluggard's garden, or we would say today, the lazy man's garden. The picture here is one that was very familiar in Israel. Because of that hot eastern sun, because of the intense heat and the frequent rains that they received there, it would so stimulate the growth of wild and natural plants that very, very quickly in the Middle East, in fact in just a few months, a beautiful garden or a vineyard, if it is neglected, can turn into a scene of desolation. Under the warmth of that hot eastern sun, weeds, thistles and nettles can grow up quickly and can indeed take the fertility out of the soil and strangle the young vine so that no fruit is produced. So the picture here is very clear. And it's a picture that is given to us as a proverb. It's given to instruct us spiritually in the very things of God. And what a humbling experience it is when we consider this morning that we can look indeed at the natural things around us, and those things would preach a silent sermon to us if we have but the spiritual eyesight and the light of the Word of God to interpret them. And so this morning I simply want to come with you and want to look here at the lazy man's garden and see what spiritual lessons the Lord would teach us even from this passage of his word. Now let's begin first of all with a review of this garden. Let's briefly go over the picture that is before us here in verses 30 to 34 of Proverbs chapter 24. Now, when I read these verses, I can picture Solomon. Of course, Solomon is the author of the book of Proverbs. And he's out walking, and he's looking over his own land. And over the summer months as he walks, he not only looks at his own property, his own vineyards, but as many a farmer would love to do, he likes also to look into the neighbour's property and to see exactly how he's doing, to see indeed the progress of the neighbour's vineyards. And in these verses you have here a progression of truth. In fact, one of the Bible commentators, a man by the name of Ivor Powell, sets out these verses before us like a diary. You see, Solomon goes by in the month of April. And as we look at our text, we can say there were the words of verse 30, I went by the field and by the vineyard. And in the month of April, you find that Solomon's walking by his neighbour's vineyard, and he looks over into his neighbour's garden, and as he looks at it, he thinks to himself, what a beautiful piece of land. My, what possibilities. How privileged a man would be to own a piece of land and a vineyard like that. And as he peeps over the wall into the vineyard, he can see the newly planted vines. They're all in a row, just beginning to shoot and to grow up. And Solomon would just look at it and think to himself, my, what potential, what great possibilities, what a great harvest there is going to be in that field. And a man could do very well to own a vineyard such as that one. But April goes, and May arrives. And in the month of May, Solomon takes another walk, and again he looks over the wall, and he peeks into his neighbour's garden. And what does he see now? Well, verse 31. And lo, the vineyard was all grown over with thorns. This vineyard had completely changed in the short space of just 1 month. He expected to see a garden that was well kept. He expected to see the vines growing and shooting forth. But as he looks over, instead of seeing great possibilities, all Solomon sees is great problems. He's shocked because the garden that had such potential has been neglected. And now it's overgrown with thorns. The well-kept paths have almost disappeared. He can hardly see the soil because of the weeds that are popping up through it. And the garden is quickly becoming a wilderness. And Solomon must have thought to himself, what a fool. What is wrong with this man? That he's not out tending his vineyard, tending his garden, and doing the work that is necessary to produce fruit and to have a wonderful harvest. Was he ill? No, that wasn't the problem. The man wasn't ill. Is there some reason that he couldn't get out and work? No, there was no reason. There was only one reason why the garden had been neglected. And we can sum it up with the word laziness. Plain old laziness. And I can picture Solomon, and he not only looks at the vineyard, but he looks up to this man's house, and he looks at the veranda. And up there on the veranda, there is this man, and he's sitting back on the veranda with his feet up in the sun, and he's enjoying the sunshine, he's enjoying himself doing absolutely nothing. And you can be sure that Solomon would have felt like going up and shaking him. The man's just laying back asleep in the sun, and his vineyard is going to rack and ruin. He would have felt like giving him a shake. Like waking him up and telling him to get out and to get down there and to pull out those thorns and those nettles. But, well, at the end of the day, it wasn't his garden. It wasn't his responsibility. May passes. June comes. And Solomon goes back in the month of June. And what does he see now after another month has gone by? Well, again in verse 31. And nettles had covered the face thereof. This time he comes along. And again he looks over the wall. And all he can see is nettles. And he thinks to himself, my, what pain. If that man is going to get any kind of a crop this year, he's going to have to get down on his hands and knees and he's going to have to pull those nettles out. And of course, if you've ever accidentally or perhaps deliberately grabbed a hold of a nettle, you know it stings. And what pain this man is going to have to endure if he's going to reclaim this vineyard before it's completely lost. He's going to have to put in a lot of sweat. He's going to have to put in a lot of pain if he's going to get down and reclaim it and get any fruit whatsoever from this vineyard. Another month goes by. Solomon comes back in July. What does he see now in the month of July? Well, again in verse 31, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. This time he doesn't even have to come and stand up on the tiptoes and look over the wall that should have been there protecting this garden, but this time he's able to come along and he's able to look right through the holes in the walls. Because this man has allowed the wall that protected his vineyard from the wild animals of Palestine, from the foxes and the wild boars, to fall down. He hasn't bothered to fix the holes in the wall, and so Solomon just looks through the holes. And where he looks through the holes, what does he see? Where there was once fruit, it is now gone because the animals have stolen it. He can see where the wild animals have been. He can see the tracks there where they've rooted around the garden and they've stripped it clean of everything that they can take. And Solomon must have thought to himself, my, what peril. Hasn't this man got any sense at all? What is he thinking? If he doesn't get that wall built up again, then the animals will indeed come back. They'll get in and there'll be no harvest at all. Another month goes by. Finally, he comes back in the month of August. And what does he see this time? He sees the man, he's still sitting back on the veranda, laying back, enjoying himself, still sleeping. Verse 33. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He's still sleeping. And the garden is ruined. There's no produce. There's no harvest. And then eventually, the owner wakes up in verse 34. So shall thy poverty come. You see, one day he will wake up. One day the lazy man will open his eyes and he'll come to his senses, and at a time when other gardeners are indeed harvesting the grapes, when they're harvesting their produce, this gardener wakes up and he looks at his garden, and instead of seeing a vineyard that is bulging with ripe fruit, all he sees is a wilderness that is overgrown with nettles and thistles and thorns, and there's no harvest whatsoever. He woke up too late, and now he faces poverty. Now that's a quick review of this garden and the verses before us. This garden began with great possibilities, but through this man's laziness and foolishness, it developed problems. And this led to pain and peril, and eventually it brought him down into poverty because he woke up too late. A review of this garden. But now let's consider also the resemblance between this garden and your soul. You see, the Lord didn't give us this picture here just to give us a lesson in gardening. But this picture is included in the book of Proverbs. It's given to us as a proverb. And because of that, we're able to read here, because Solomon says in verse 32, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. And that's exactly why this picture is here in the Word of God for us this morning. The Lord's not here to instruct you and I in gardening. I know there are some churches perhaps you could go to this morning, and some of the ministers will get up and tell you what time of the year to plant the petunias and so forth. But here you find that the Word of God has a deeper, a greater, and a lasting spiritual message to bring to us from this scene that is set before us. You see, the next time you're out walking and you see a garden like this one, a garden that's overrun with weeds and thistles and so on, then just stop and think and consider the fact that you too have a garden, and that garden is your eternal soul. And ask yourself the question, as you look at the poor condition of that garden, all overrun with weeds, ask yourself the question, what is the condition of my soul? If the Lord were to take your soul this morning, the spiritual condition of your soul, and to paint the picture of a garden, what sort of a picture would he paint? Would he paint a garden or a vineyard that is producing fruit as unto the Lord? Or would he paint the picture of the lazy man's garden that is neglected and overrun and is producing no fruit or very little fruit because it's being strangled by the weeds of sin? What possibilities there were in this garden in the first verse. And you know, whenever the Lord looks down upon each and every one of us this morning, the Bible says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. And when the Lord looks at you this morning, no matter who you are this morning, whether you're the greatest saint in Lisburn, or whether you're the greatest sinner on two legs, you know, when the Lord looks down upon your eternal soul this morning, he thinks, what great possibilities. What you could be by the grace of God. What potential there is. My, what potential and possibilities there are for the young person who's just starting out in life. The great danger is, if the garden of your soul is neglected and it is overrun with thorns and thistles, if the wall around your life is broken down, then you won't produce any spiritual and eternal fruit. The garden of your soul will be absolutely desolate. And what we need to do this morning, even right now in that seat where you're sitting, is just silently lift up your heart to the Lord in prayer. And ask the Lord to show you, even now, the condition of your soul as God himself sees it. And then you also need to be willing to rectify anything that the Holy Ghost would put his finger upon. You see, the question is, are there thistles and nettles and weeds spiritually in your heart this morning? And rather than give you my opinion, let me give you the very words of Christ himself. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed. And then he gives you a whole list here of all these spiritual thorns and thistles and weeds. He says, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You see, you don't even have to plant them, the Lord is saying. He's saying that these sins are already there in the heart. You see, since the fall of man, there's been that old Adamic nature within each and every one of us. And it's that old Adamic nature within us that produces these spiritual thorns and nettles. You see, it's interesting that before the fall, there were no thorns and there were no nettles in the Garden of Eden. Imagine what it would have been like to look at a rose without a thorn. Not to have had to get down and to pull out the weeds in the Garden of Eden. You see, before the fall, there wasn't any. It was only in Genesis chapter 3, after the sin of our first parents, that the Lord cursed the ground. And then the ground began to produce thorns and nettles, and thorns came into gardening. And that is why, you know, the wonderful thing is, if you have a garden at home, you can get down one day and you can strip every weed out of it. You can remove every thorn and every nettle. And then if you say to yourself, well, now I've just got a barren piece of ground and I'll come back next month and I'll decide to plant a few vines or a few flowers there. And if you come back in a month's time, you're amazed to find that the weeds are popping up through the soil. Now, where did they come from? You didn't plant them. Your neighbours didn't come along when you weren't looking and decide to plant a few weeds in your garden. You see, they spring up by themselves irresistibly because they're already there. And in exactly the same way, if you ignore spiritual things and you don't give diligence to your life, then these sins will begin to irresistibly manifest themselves in your life. Just as those weeds will pop up by themselves, these sins, because of the old Adamic nature within us, will begin to come forth. As the Lord said, forth from within, out of the heart of man, all these evil things come forth. Because they're there. And they'll spring up. And if you let them spring up and you ignore them, then just like weeds in a garden, they'll choke your spiritual life. They'll strip you of the very power of God. They'll strip you of the holiness of life. They'll take away the joy of the Lord and the zeal for service and the burden for souls. It speaks there in verse 31 about the wall that was broken down. Is the wall of protection around your heart broken down this morning? In Psalm 80, it describes a garden whose wall is broken down. It says there in Psalm 80 in verse 12, why hast thou then broken down her hedges? So that all things which pass by the way do pluck her. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. So here's the psalmist, and he's picturing a beautiful garden with vines and with grapes, but the wall has fallen down, and the wild beasts have gotten in, and they've devoured the fruit. Doesn't that give us a picture of what the devil can do? If you don't protect the garden of your soul, the devil will come into your life. And my, what a mess he can make of it. How many lives have been ruined through sin? If you allow this wall of protection to be broken down. Now, what is this wall of protection around your soul? Well, there are many of them. You see, whenever you look at the wall here, remember we're looking here at the Bible, we're looking back at biblical times and at an Eastern scene. We're not looking at a brick wall with cement as the walls the church is made out of here. But we're looking rather at a stone wall. Like if you go down to the mountains of Mourne, you see the stone walls that go up and down over the Mourne Mountains, just one stone stacked upon another. These are the walls that are being described here by Solomon. Stone walls. But what has happened is the stones have fallen out so that there's a gap. And when there's a gap, then the enemy can get in. Now, what are the stones that make up this wall of protection around your heart and life and soul? Well, as I said, there are many of them. There's the stone of private prayer that protects your soul. Our brother found out how well that protects your soul, private prayer, even in the early hours of the morning. But tell me, has the wall of prayer fallen down in your life? How long have you spent in prayer this morning? It's the Lord's day. Have you prayed at all today? Have you saved this morning? Did you make the effort to get here a little bit earlier and to get into the prayer meeting? You know, I always announce in my church that yes, we get up and our Lord's Day morning service begins at 11:30, but I said for the Lord's people, our service in this church start at 11 o'clock in the place of prayer. And you know, we're speaking here to believers, to Christians. Is the wall of prayer still around your soul, or has the stone fallen out? You say that you've got a burden for loved ones. You've got family members and friends that are not saved. And you say you've got a burden for them. Just how long have you spent praying for them this week? I can tell you a true story about a man who was at work. He was a Christian man. He was the only Christian man in his office, and he was always witnessing to the men at work. And whenever the opportunity arose, he always got a word in for the Lord and spoke up for the Lord and brought the gospel. And there was a man there who wasn't saved, but he wasn't silly. And one particular day, the conversation arose, and this man began to witness to them again. And this unsaved man stopped him. He said, just a minute, he said, do you really believe what you say to us week after week? He said, of course I do. He said, do you really believe that there's a God in heaven, that there's a heaven to be won and there's a hell to shun? He said, I do. He said, do you believe that if I die unsaved, without the blood of Jesus Christ upon me, I'll be in a lost sinner's hell for all eternity? I said, I do. He said, well, tell me. He said, you spend a lot of time, he says, in here talking, but he said, how long have you spent praying for us this week? He said, how many days have you spent praying for us this week? And the Christian man's head just went down. It's a true story. He said, well, tell me. He said, have you lost one night's sleep this week praying for us? And the man had to admit and say, no, I can't say I've lost a night's sleep. He said, well, tell me, what about me? Have you spent even 1 hour this whole week praying for me? And the man had to put his head down and say, no, I haven't. He said, well, don't you come preaching to me. The stone of private prayer. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that the Lord's brought home to my heart again and again in the ministry, and it's that little verse where the Lord says, ye have not because ye ask not. Oh, that the Lord would help us to put that stone of prayer, private prayer, into its right place. Then there's also the stone of Bible study. You know, Christian, are you reading and are you studying the Word of God? Have you opened your Bible at all today? Again, it's the Lord's Day. I won't even ask you about Monday to Saturday. This morning, have you opened your Bible at all? Do you have a daily reading plan that you follow? You know, when I first got saved, I found it very difficult to get through the Bible in a year. I always remember the minister saying we should read our Bibles, and I found it difficult. And then I got a hold of Robert Murray McShane's daily reading plan, and I follow that now. It takes you through the Bible once a year, and it takes you through the New Testament and the Psalms twice in a year. You know, if you don't read God's Word, if you're not studying the Word of God, then there's a stone that is missing in this wall of protection that the Lord wants you to have around your life and heart and soul. And if that stone's missing, then the enemy will get in. You see, the Bible talks about our hearts being sanctified through the Word of God. How can you live a holy life if you're not cleansing your heart daily in God's Word? The stone of Bible study. What about the stone of public prayer? You see, not only do we need to pray privately, but you know, this church, indeed as all of our churches, have public prayer meetings. Why? Because if any two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, the Lord will answer prayer. And there's a wall of protection around us as we meet together publicly. Didn't the Lord himself say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them? You know, I've been in Port of Ogie now for 4 years. And there's a couple, not many, but there's a couple of people in that church who are members, and I've never seen them in any prayer meeting in all that time. Now, I know that as far as some of the ladies are concerned, they've got families to look after, and so they have other responsibilities. But you know, there's some of the men, and I've never seen them set foot in a prayer meeting in all that time. When was the last time you were in the public prayer meeting, believe? And what about the stone of family devotion? You know, family reading and family praying together. The best wall that you can put around your family is that wall of family devotion. And could we not say that a family is a little bit like a garden? Because when you turn to the Word of God, the Bible compares children to vines and to olive trees sprouting up. Has the wall of protection around your family broken down? Because if it does, the enemy will get in. You know, sometimes today, and people can be critical of young people. I've never appreciated anyone being critical of young people today. And some people say, you know, the young people aren't what they used to be. Well, tell me, are the adults what they used to be? Are the parents all that they should be? Are you reading and praying with your family? Have you got that stone in the wall of protection? Now, what about the stone of public profession of faith? That's a good wall. You know, what is a wall put up for? A wall speaks of separation. A wall is put up to be a boundary between the outside and the inside. And one of the best ways that a Christian can protect their life is to take a firm stand for the Lord. One piece of advice that I've given every young person that's been saved in Porto Verde since I've been there is that when they come and they get saved and they say, what do I do next? I say, the first thing you do is go and tell all your friends that you got saved. Take a public stand immediately. Tell them up front that you're saved. Because it'll have, well, really a threefold effect. First of all, it'll put pressure on you to live the Christian life. Secondly, if you tell them you're saved, they're not going to invite you to the places you used to go to them with them before. And I mean, that's important, because if you don't tell anyone that you're saved and they're wanting to drag you off the same old dens of iniquity, and we've got them down there, we've got a pub now in Porto Verde. You know, Porto Verde used to be known as the village that had no pub, no police station and no priest. We've now got the pub and we need the police station. We're pretty safe as far as the priest goes, but we need the police station. It's causing a lot of bother. And we're praying the Lord shuts the door. But you know, there used to be a pub next door to us there in Ballyhell, but called the Ship Inn. And our folks prayed against it. Not only did it close down, it's been demolished. And today they're building residential properties on the site, so it's not coming back. You know, that's what the Lord can do. And we need to pray, indeed, that the Lord will keep his hand upon young people. That they stand up and take that witness and make that profession for Christ. As I said, it helps them to go on in the Christian life. They won't get invited and dragged off to the place that they ought to be. And then it's also a great witness to their families and friends. As soon as you can, let everybody know that you're a Christian. Because by saying, I'm on the Lord's side, is building up that spiritual wall around you. So believers, you look at these stones that make up this wall, and there's many, many more that we could mention this morning if time were to permit. But if you look at these stones, tell me, have any of these stones fallen out? Because if they have, you need to put them back into place. You need to wake up now. Because if we're lazy in spiritual things and that wall of protection falls down, then the enemy will get in. The resemblance between your garden and the soul, a review of this garden. Then what was the reason for all this? Well, in verse 30, we're told there that it was the field of the slothful. The reason for this man's garden being like it was laziness. And do you know why some Christians have no fruit in their life? Sometimes it comes down to plain old laziness in spiritual things. We're told to be diligent. You know, it's very easy to take it easy in the Christian life. I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I'm all right. Well, you know, my Bible says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Those who take it easy in spiritual things, not diligent in prayer, not diligent in Bible reading, not diligent to walk with the Lord. And all of these things come together. And that's the reason why this garden was full of weeds and thistles. And that's one of the causes. Slothfulness in spiritual matters. But you know, it's not the only reason. Because you find also here in verse 30, it goes on to say, the vineyard of the man void of understanding. What does that mean? Well, that's just the Bible very politely saying this man was foolish as well. Not only was he lazy, but he was foolish. Why was he foolish? He didn't recognize. He didn't realize the importance of these spiritual matters. And I can picture this man sitting upon his veranda with his feet up and his hands behind his head, and he's just laying back there in the sun, and he's enjoying himself, and he's sleeping away. And he's not realizing that if he doesn't get to work soon, then there's not going to be any produce. There's not going to be any harvest. There's not going to be any fruit. And spiritually speaking, there are people that are just like that. They think that if they just sit back and they do nothing, everything will be all right. You know, things don't work that way. What would you say of a businessman who had a business and he got up one morning and thought, well, I won't go to work today. In fact, I won't go tomorrow. In fact, I think I'll just jump on a plane and go on a holiday for a month and I won't tell anybody about it. What would you think about a man like that? You'd say he was foolish. He would soon end up bankrupt. And exactly the same thing is true spiritually. Some people are spiritually bankrupt because they've neglected eternal things. No, you'll never grow spiritually by doing nothing. And that's why I'm amazed. Whenever you go around the doors, sometimes, you know, there are some doors and you go around and you knock them, and I've met people on the doors, and you go and knock on their door to give them a gospel tract, an invitation to your church, and they look at you with a smile on their face and they say, look, don't worry about me. They say, I haven't been to church in about 10 years, but it's all right, I'm just a backslider. And they're smiling ear to ear. As I said, man looks on the outward appearance, only God looks upon the heart. But I always fear for those people. I always put a big question mark over their salvation. Because while a truly saved Christian can backslide, a truly saved person who gets back into the things of the world and of sin, they'll be miserable. They won't be smiling their ear to ear, bragging about it to you. I think that there are many foolish people in the world today who have placed their hope, all of their hope for the eternal security of their soul, upon an empty profession that wasn't genuine salvation at all. Profession without possession. And you know, during the time when we've had quite a few people saved in Porto Vogue, sadly there's also been a couple of false professors in amongst them. I can think of two young people. One was a young man, one was a young woman. One young man came into a prayer meeting one night, and someone told me that he got saved, and we sat there with him and rejoiced. And the same week, he was back in the pub telling everyone he was too young for that sort of carry-on. He made a profession. Was he just backslidden within the same week? No. It was the old stony heart. It wasn't the good soil at all. And you know, even just this morning, in our early morning prayer meeting in Porto Vogue, we have a prayer meeting every Lord's Day morning from 8 till 9 for an hour. We were there this morning and we read that passage in Matthew 13 on the parable. And it's amazing there that when you look at that parable of the sower, as it's called, but it's really the parable of the soils, 3 out of 4 were false professions. Now you may say to me, but listen, what right have you got to judge? I don't judge anybody. The Lord himself says, by their fruit you shall know them. I'm just a fruit inspector. And if the fruit's there, then you know they're genuine. But if there's no fruit there, for example, if you were to invite me around to your house and say, listen, I've got a lovely peach tree out the back, come and have a look at it. And if that peach tree was covered in lemons, you'd have a hard time convincing me that's a peach tree. Now, how would I know whether it's a peach tree or not? I know by the fruit. And if that fruit's producing bitter old lemons and not peaches, and no matter how much you try and convince me, I'm not going to believe that's a peach tree. And the same thing's true in your Christian life. By their fruit ye shall know them. Is there enough fruit in your life to convince anyone that you're a believer this morning and on your way to heaven and to home? Evidence. But we not only have here the reason, we've also got the ruin of this garden. Look at verse 34. It says, so shall thy poverty come. You see, eventually this man wakes up. Miracle of miracles, he wakes up, but it's too late. And the garden's ruined. He's lost his opportunity. And how many Christians will wake up one day and they'll discover that it's too late to work for Christ? As I said, old Robert Murray McShane, your minister, and I had the great privilege there just a few weeks ago when we were over in Dundee of going into Robert Murray McShane's church, and I was able to get up and just stand in the original pulpit that Robert Murray McShane used to preach from. And he used to have the little verse there on the bottom of all of his, on his letterheads, on the bottom of his correspondence, "The night cometh." Taken from that text, "The night cometh when no man can work." And you know, there are some Christians that aren't doing anything for the Lord. And one day they're going to wake up and it'll be too late. And they'll discover that they've been lazy and neglectful when they should have been wise with the time that the Lord's given them. And what about those who are not saved? Imagine those folk who go right through life and they completely and utterly and absolutely neglect their eternal soul. They'll wake up one day in eternity and they'll discover that it's too late, because there's no salvation in eternity. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, not the gospel, but after this, the judgment. You know, if you look at that passage there in the book of Genesis concerning Jacob and his dream when he was at Bethel, we were preaching on it a couple of weeks ago, and he dreamt of that ladder. The ladder was set up on the earth and it reached up to heaven. Why was it upon the earth? Because it's only while you're here alive upon this earth you can be saved. There's no second chance after you die. And oh, what a calamity it would be to wake up in eternity and to realise the door's shut. As shut as that door on Noah's Ark. You know, one of the things that amazed me when I studied Noah's Ark was the fact, you know, there was Noah, and he took all those years to build that ark. But have you ever wondered why the Bible says God shut the door? Why is it that when Noah built the ark, that Noah wasn't the one to shut the ark? Why was it that God shut the door? Because if Noah had have shut the door, then Noah would have had the power to open it again. But when God shuts the door, no man can open it. And one day, friend, the Lord's going to shut the door on your life in such an hour as you think not. The Lord will either come or call for you. And that's why you need to be ready today. So we have a review of the garden. We have the resemblance between your soul and the garden, the reason, the ruin. And then finally here in verse 32 we see the remedy. What's the remedy? Verse 32, Solomon says, "Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction." And today, this is why this is here as a proverb. Today we can learn lessons from this garden. And so the next time you see a garden that's overrun with weeds and thistles, then just remember, the same thing may be happening to your soul. Deep-rooted habits of sin can get in and they can choke out that spiritual fruit. But the remedy is that we can wake up today. And that's what the Lord would say to us this morning. Wake up today. There may still be time to rectify the situation. There may still be time to get into the very garden of your soul and to break up the fallow ground. It's time to be wise and to realise that time is short. So have there been weeds in your life? If we were to look at your life as we could look at a garden this morning, is your life producing that spiritual fruit? By their fruit you shall know them. Or is it producing the weeds of sin? It's time to get that wall of protection back up. And I wonder if there's a Christian here this morning and the Lord would say to you that there's a stone or two missing in that wall. You need to get back into the place of prayer. You need to get back into the Bible. You need to start getting the family organised again around the altar. You need to get the stones back into place. It'll take effort. It'll take diligence. This man wasn't going to reclaim this garden when it had already been neglected for a while without putting in effort and pain. But the fruit and the harvest was going to be worth it all. And if you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, then tell me, what will be the fruit eternal? What will be the eternal harvest of your soul? A lazy man's garden, the review of the garden, that began with great possibilities, but it developed problems, and it led to pain and peril and eventual poverty. the resemblance between your garden and the soul. The reason for these problems was just plain old laziness and foolishness, not realizing the importance of these eternal matters. The ruin, he woke up too late. And the remedy, to wake up now before it's too late. If you're in this meeting this morning and you're not saved, then you need to give diligence to Christ now. You see, the man in our text, he said, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. That's what he said. Let me just sleep on. Let me take a little bit longer. But no, the Lord turns around and says to that man, thou fool. This night, thy soul is required of thee. Why? Because death doesn't wait. Hell doesn't wait. And the time to wake up is now. Wake up and consider the eternal security of your soul, the welfare of that part of your being that will exist far beyond the grave. Because the Lord looks upon you this morning with great possibilities. He's given you His Son, who's died for you and shed His precious blood upon Calvary to redeem you from your sins. He's given you God's Word to lead you and instruct you in the way of righteousness. He's given you men and women of like faith to strengthen you and encourage you and to be with you in your walk and your work for Christ. Wake up this morning for the Saviour's sake. Amen.